In Hebrews chapter 10, it says that we are to consider how to stir one another up, not because of our own personal agendas, but because of his agenda. And when you look at some of the translations around stirring people up, other translations talk about provoking or inciting or stimulating. And the Bible also says that iron sharpens iron. What that means is I can never be the best that I can be for him without you. And you can never, ever be the best for him without me and the person around you. Every encounter we have with people is meant to sharpen us. If you want to be within the will of God, every encounter, it's that extreme. Every encounter you have with people is an opportunity to move towards him or to move away from him. It's that profound. I say this up the front of the message today because this morning is going to be full of stirring and sharpening. And I feel a degree of conviction around the directness with which parts of this message will come across, which will likely offend some people. Well, you hear now. If this is your first time in Fusion City Church, good luck. You're laughing now. Yes. I'm saying this because you have a choice. You can be offended. Or, as we prayed, you can genuinely be open to him showing us his ways and him leading us into his truth. You have that choice. So bear with me as we go through some of this because it can be quite direct. But we're going to stir and we're going to sharpen. As Pastor Reese mentioned, we're continuing our series entitled Heavenly Habits. And the title of today's message is Shut Down. How do we break or stop habits that are bad for us in 2024? I don't have any bad habits. I asked my wife and my children, who said hi? My wife. How do we break or stop bad habits? If you think about it, in a room like this, and it's great to see the room full, collectively, there's probably a long list of things that we've got to address in 2024, if we're honest. If we had to write down the list of everyone here and the issues that we need to, you know, there's no one here that's sitting here that goes, in 2024, there's nothing that I need to shut down. Everything is just hunky-dory, I'm happy. Well, you're being deceived. Clearly, every single one of us have got things that we got to work on in 2024. And the thing is, for the most part, you probably know those things. You probably know those things in your life that you need to shut down, those things that you need to address. Perhaps it's anger. Perhaps you're too quick to judge. Perhaps it's addictions that you have. Perhaps it's that you talk too much. Perhaps it's pride. Perhaps it's gossip. Perhaps you're an ungrateful person. Perhaps you spend too much time on social media. You know, you get the point. The list could go on and on and on and on and on. Instead of me focusing on those things today, what I want to do is focus on just one thing. Just one thing that I feel is absolutely critical, that you and I, absolutely every person in this room, is not immune to this. Just one thing that in 2024 you need to address and you need to shut down. I believe it's one of the most harmful, insidious habits that actually robs people of their God-ordained destiny. Just one thing. And if you come back next week, we'll talk about it then. I feel I've got to build the tension up again. But there's just one thing. We've all got our issues. We've all got things that we've got to deal with. But this one thing, I 100% believe within me, robs people of their God-ordained destiny. And that one thing is spiritual complacency. If there is one thing that you need to address in 2024, it's spiritual complacency. I think that if we understand the why behind spiritual complacency, why it happens, what are the reasons for it, and we actually understand the truth behind spiritual complacency, It's that truth that will set you free from many of the other things I just mentioned. So whether it's you talk too much or you gossip or you isolate yourself, and I'm not trivializing or talking down those things and the significant battle that people can have with dealing with these issues in our lives. But what I'm saying is if we understand spiritual complacency and why it's so important for us to address, I think many of the other things, some of those New Year's resolutions, we will actually be able to address properly. I think spiritual complacency is actually the breeding ground for many other bad habits to take root in. And so dealing with those other things makes sense if we're actually going to go a little bit deeper and look at the heart of the problem. When I look at spiritual complacency in the church today, this is how I would define it. It's where we engage with the church. It's where we engage with our small group. It's when we engage with the word just enough to ease our conscience. I think spiritual complacency today in the church is when we engage just enough to ease our conscience. And I think there's many of us, including myself, I've gone through periods where I do that. You come along, you do A, B, and C, you worry about what other people are thinking. You do that to ease your conscience. So you can go, good job, you've done your bit for today, and off you go. That is spiritual complacency. And you know what, folks? The problem with that type of engagement, that type of spiritual complacency, is that it will never, ever see you fulfill what God has got planned for your life. Never. You will never be transformed and used into everything He wants to be using you for if you have that level of engagement where you're engaged in the church to ease your conscience. How many of you know that you can come to church on a Sunday, that you can go to small group during the week, that you can study the certificate for and go to the School of Prophets, you can be on parking and welcome and kids and still be spiritually complacent? It is indeed. You can be engaged in all fat, and those are good things. I'm not saying go away and ask. These are things we've got to do. We need to serve. We need to be involved. Those are non-negotiables. We have to do those. Pastor Reese spoke brilliantly last week about all those things, looking at Acts chapter 2 and the basic foundational things that the early church did that saw it explode. All those sorts of things are what we've got to do. But you've got to be so careful that if you get into a routine that you're on parking and you're on kids and you're on welcome and you're engaged in the church, you can still be spiritually complacent. Let's have a look at what the scriptures say about that. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21, it says the following: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. Remember that little bit there, because I'm going to touch on it later on. Only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. In Revelation 3, verse 16, it says, so, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Some translations say I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. I mean, when you look at those, if you're brutally honest about where we're at, you know, how many of us are lukewarm, how many of us are complacent, despite the fact that we're engaging in the church? God doesn't like complacency. Those two scriptures tell me, and there's many others, but God doesn't like complacency. And you know what, folks? It's not because He's a dictator. He's got a heart that is hardened towards you. It's in fact the exact opposite. The reason the creator of the universe does not like us being spiritually complacent is because He sees the world-changing, life-impacting, legacy-building potential that is in every single one of His children. That's the reality. It's not a judgment or a condemnation or what have you. He's saying, I can see the potential that's in you. If you'll just pull your socks up and not be as spiritually complacent, all those scriptures about exceedingly, abundantly, about the rewards that He has, that's when that becomes our lived reality. Complacency will kill your calling. It will suffocate creativity. And eventually what it'll do is it'll start to impact your integrity. You just got to look at the world around us and you'll see those are pretty obvious. It will kill your calling. It'll suffocate creativity, and spiritual complacency will eventually impact on your integrity. Why do so many of us, and I put myself into this category as well, why do so many of us actually become spiritually complacent? If you think about the definition of complacency, it's a feeling of satisfaction. Complacency is a feeling of satisfaction and at the same time not being aware of the danger or deficiencies around you. How many of us are satisfied with our relationship with Him? If you're satisfied, if you haven't even asked yourself that question before, you maybe got to start in that position. Am I satisfied with where I am with Him? Because if you are being spiritually complacent. And you're probably being blinded to some of the dangers and deficiencies around you. We cannot afford to be spiritually complacent. We see this in business. You've seen stories of large corporations, you know, multinational global corporations. When they become complacent and less agile, there's risk. The Blackberries of the world. And you know, Coca-Cola, the Apples, the Microsofts, they spend billions of dollars every year on advertising. Why? They've been around for decades. They're established. They realize they cannot be complacent. There's risk with complacency, and our spiritual walk is exactly the same. If you are satisfied with where you are with your relationship with Him, you're in the wrong spot. Why is it that so many of us become spiritually complacent? For many, the common response is time. If you think about it, because many of us would have these conversations before, what is it that is actually stopping us from engaging more with Him and advancing the kingdom and becoming more mature in everything that He wants us to become? And again, I find myself guilty of this, is we often say it's time. Why are we complacent? Oh, because of this lack of time. We live these really busy lives, these competing interests. I've got financial issues, relationship issues, health issues. We talk about all these things and attribute them to why we are complacent. But I think if we are honest, those things are not the true reason that spiritual complacency exists in the church. I believe 100% that spiritual complacency exists in the church because it is a product of a lack of intimacy with Him. That's religion. A lack of intimacy with Him is the reason we experience spiritual complacency in the church. And I also believe that in order for us to cultivate an environment, an atmosphere of intimacy, we need to address love and fear. So complacency is an issue. You and I have all experienced it. It's something that God doesn't like because He can see the potential in you and you're not reaching for that potential. You're not walking into that potential if you're complacent. It's a slippery slope for us as Christians. And I don't believe it's because of time. I'm not, again, trivializing the issues. Relationships and health and money and worldly agendas and times and competing interests. We are busy. I get that. But the reason that underpins a lack of authentic spiritual engagement with Him is because we lack personal intimacy. If there's one thing you do in 2024 is to make this personal. Is to make it personal. To cultivate an atmosphere of intimacy, we need to address both love and we need to address fear. In Revelation 2 verses 2, most of you are familiar with this scripture. Revelation 2 verse 2, it says the following. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered, you've endured, you have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You know what that tells me when I read that scripture? It tells me that being a good Christian is not good enough. That scripture tells me that being good, doing good and being good, is not good enough in His sight. What He wants is personal intimacy with you. It's all about Him. It is all about Him. He wants personal, intimate relationship with you. I think that we really underestimate how much He desires to have personal, intimate relationship with us. And so I think the first thing that underpins why spiritual complacency exists in the church is because we've lost our first love. The second related one that connects with love to increase intimacy is a fear of Him. The Israelites experienced miraculous deliverance from Egypt. Miracles. But of course, their attitude as they were heading towards the promised land changed a bit. Clearly, those Israelites, those people demonstrated a lack of fear of the one who delivered them. There was a lack of awe and reverence for the one who got them out of Egypt. And we know where that ended up. Instead of it taking 11 or 12 days, it ended up taking 40 years to get into the promised land. I think the church today needs to rekindle, needs to reignite a fear of the Lord. You know, there are multiple scriptures that command us to fear Him. Multiple scriptures that command us to fear Him. Here is why fear is so important for you and I. Now remember, when I'm talking about fear, I'm not talking about being afraid of Him. We're talking about an awe and a reverence. If you look at the Hebrew word, yira, it means awareness or realization of Him. You got to stick with me now, because this is, you got to stick with me. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When I read this morning again, and I've underlined it here, the Holy Spirit said to me, the beginning. What He was saying to me was, you'll see where I'm going. You're still alive. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. He's not a transactional God. We don't send up the prayer, "Lord, I need wisdom in this situation. Hit number one and get the answer straight away." The fear of the Lord, if you think of the definition of fear, is a reverent awe. It's reverence and it's awe and it's a realization and awareness of Him. The fear of Him is the beginning of wisdom. He's not transactional. Sometimes we get answers straight away. But I think the overriding principle is that tapping into supernatural wisdom is a process. I don't understand why it works, and no one on earth understands that. He is God, He does what He pleases. Psalm 115, 135 says, He is God, He does what He pleases. So I don't understand sometimes why we get answers straight away, and other times we've got to wait and go through a process. I mean, theologically, intellectually, I get it, but I still don't get it. It's the beginning of wisdom. Sometimes we get that answer straight away. I had a dream once, and I've shared this in our small group, where there was a man who was talking to me. The sea and the beach was behind him. And behind him, two planes that were on fire sped down behind him and crashed into the ocean and blew up. The very next day, it was before midday, so a few hours later pretty much, I get a phone call from the same man. I knew this man, and he was offering me a job. He was lining me up for a job which was more prestigious, more money, more title. I felt like saying to him, "If only you knew what I dreamed about a few hours ago, I'm not going anywhere near you." My point is, sometimes we get Holy Spirit-inspired answers and dreams and prophetic words, and we get answers to prayer straight away. But tapping into the wisdom of God as part of our Christian walk, it starts with fear, but then it's a process. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How many of us need God's wisdom in our lives today? If you need God to help you break a bad habit in 2024 and you're looking for answers on how to do it, He's the wisest. We need His wisdom. If you need wisdom in a financial decision you're making, a business decision, a relationship decision, we all need His wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is fear. Not being afraid, But it's a reverence, it's an awe, it's a realization of Him. Fear of God, folks, it's an invitation to revelation. If fear is the beginning of wisdom, then fear is an invitation to revelation. It's an invitation to revelation. It's an invitation to Him revealing His mysteries. That's where true wisdom resides. You know, in the scriptures, you and I are called to be servants, to steward what God has revealed to us, the mysteries of Him. It says, this then is how you ought to regard yourselves, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries that God has revealed. And then one of my favorite scriptures in Proverbs 25 verse 2 says the following, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings, that's you and I, royalty within the kingdom, to search out a matter. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. It is the honor of you and I to search out the matter. The Passion Translation says the following, God conceals the revelation of His word in the hiding place of His glory, but the honor of kings is revealed by how they thoroughly search out the deeper meaning of all that God says. He's designed you, He's created you to be stewards of those mysteries. How many of us are prepared to thoroughly push in to seek? It's like that, you know, that onion with the layers. This is how He operates, folks. In many circumstances, He wants your whole heart. He wants intimacy, and He wants you to push in, and He slightly reveals things. And then He reveals a greater, a deeper truth, and then He reveals more. And He's looking for people that are committed to that intimacy. That's what He's looking for. He's looking for those who will fear Him, knowing that fear leads to revelation. And you know what? When you have revelation of or from Him, it implies you've had an experience with the One. Think about this. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Fear, awareness, realization is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of Him revealing His mysteries. If He reveals things of Him for you and for others around you, then you've actually had an experience with the Creator of the universe. The scriptures say, taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Taste is an experience. When you experience Him, it changes your perception. I'm not sure you got that. Taste and see that the Lord is good. When you taste Him, when you've experienced Him, how do you experience Him? Well, you're experiencing Him through realization, fear, an awe, a reverence of Him. Then He reveals part of Himself to you, or a redemptive solution to your problem. You've had an experience with Him. You've tasted Him. He wants us to taste. Taste and see. When you taste of the Lord, when He reveals things to you, your perception is altered. And you know, when you land in that position, then you're actually living a Romans chapter 12, verse 2 life. It's one of my favorite scriptures. Be not conformed to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you get a renewed mind? You start to think the way He thinks. How do you get there? Fear. Because fear is the beginning of wisdom, which is Him revealing Himself to you. When He's revealed Himself to you, you've experienced Him. When you've experienced Him, your perception changes. You start to see things the way He sees things. That was better than that response. But thank you. Thanks, Ray. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Do not be conformed to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we get a renewed mind? We experience Him. It starts with fear. It leads to revelation. A healthy fear and awe, a reverence of Him, will always sensitize us to Him. It will always align us with what He is doing and heighten our awareness of Him. And not only heighten our awareness of Him, because if you taste and see the Lord is good, then what happens is you start to see sin the way that He sees sin. Can you see how spiritual complacency is linked to this? If you are struggling to break bad habits in your life today, and you tap into love and you tap into fear, which is linked to revelation, it will transform your mind. You'll start to see things the way that he sees things, not only his goodness, but you will also see that the things that you are doing, how much he despises it and how it grieves the Holy Spirit. That's how you've been designed. But we get so busy and so distracted with everything else that we simplify it and we blame time and we blame busyness and we blame everything else and the fact that we aren't building intimacy with him. Fear will always draw us towards him to experience more of him. Spiritual complacency is sin. It is sin. Spiritual complacency is sin. How do we deal with spiritual complacency or any other bad habit or sin? The same way we deal with any sin. Firstly, we recognize that it's sin and we take responsibility for it. You know, in Proverbs 19, verse 3, it says, the foolishness of a man undermines his way, ruining whatever he undertakes. Then his heart is resentful and rages against the Lord. Being a fool, he blames the Lord instead of himself. It's unreal. We can't trust our own hearts. It's deceitful. The word says that. The Bible says, don't lean on your own understanding. My point is, we often make stupid decisions and we blame others for it. And yet the Bible is saying we need to take responsibility for it and not blame others. We recognize complacency is sin. We take responsibility for it. It's very, very easy for us to just abdicate responsibility. Us recognizing what is sin and taking responsibility for it is a battle that you and I will always have. You cannot sit here today and say the battle belongs to the Lord. That's half the equation. Too many of us today are complacent in quoting that scripture saying, well, the battle belongs to the Lord, he'll sort it out. No. That's half the equation. You have responsibility yourself. You've got to take ownership for it. I've got to take ownership for it. We need to recognize sin. We need to take responsibility for it. And that's a battle for us. And you know what? Often the victory is in the battle. Often the victory is in the battle. We see the story of King David. You know what happened when he stayed at home? When you go and read the story of King David, and I don't have time to go through it now. But right at the beginning of 2 Samuel chapter 11, it says, it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle. When kings go out to battle. You know that story when David was there. He sees the lady, he fancies the lady. They end up sleeping together and murder follows. There's adultery and there's murder and it displeases God. That's the end of that chapter. You see, David found himself outside the will of God because he didn't go into the battle. The battle that you and I will always have is to recognize sin, is to take ownership for it and bring it into the light. Bringing it into the light. The Bible says, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces finds mercy. King David got complacent. And while the army was out fighting, he decided to stay behind. He found him outside the will of God because he didn't want to go into the battle. We need to recognize, take responsibility. And the third thing we need to do when we're dealing with spiritual complacency and other things is we need to repent. Praying every day and saying, Lord, forgive me, is a good thing. But our lives need to prove repentance. There's many definitions of repentance. To turn from sin and dedicate oneself to the amendment of one's lives. Remorse and contrition. We've all heard that turn 180 degrees and go away from sin to change our mind. You know what the Greek word for repent is? Is metanoia. Metanoia. Yeah. Karen, how do I say that? Thank you very much, ma'am. You know what it means? It means adjusting your perspective. You've got to get this now, how it links. Repent, when we look at Greek, means to adjust your perspective. I've heard that true repentance is when we start to see sin the way God sees sin. How do we get to that position? Well, I'm glad you asked, because we just discussed it. The way in which you get to that position where you see sin the way he sees sin is by a renewed mind. How do we get a renewed mind? We fear him. When we fear him, it's the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is God saying, I will reveal the redemptive solution to your problem that is superior to anything else. Once he's done that, you've experienced him, you've tasted him, it alters your perception, your mind is renewed. You can only get that through continual abiding in him. Not on a Sunday morning. The world will distract you and attack you and interrogate from all angles. The only way you will get the renewed mind is if you are consistently abiding in him. That's the conscious awareness of his presence and his word being meditated on in you. That is the only way we can get to that position where we are fully repented and see sin the way he sees sin. Spiritual complacency is exactly the same. You know, in the scriptures, John the Baptist and Jesus himself said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The theological bit about that is around the Israelites and expecting the kingdom of heaven to suddenly change and the law and all of that. But I actually think when he's saying, the way in which you can interpret this as well is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is he is saying the kingdom of heaven, and we know the kingdom is peace, righteousness, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom is the Holy Spirit. It's his presence. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand, means think differently. Why? Because he is here now and accessible here. Repentance is the key to access divine, supernatural intervention into your circumstances. It's amazing. One of the most profound negative habits that we have to deal with and shut down in 2024 is spiritual complacency. It starts with a commitment to building an intimate personal relationship with him. He promised us, if we draw close to him, he will draw close to us. Every single one of us has got to work on spiritual complacency. One of the areas I think that's been stirring in my heart, and I spoke to one of the men this week actually about this in our men's group. I don't have it in my notes. Let me keep that. Thank you. And I'm going to pray for us in a moment for spiritual complacency. But I think there's people in this room and perhaps online that have abdicated responsibility when it comes to caring for your family and have underestimated the responsibility that we as Christians have in caring for members of our own family. Now, in your context, that may mean the church family, but I felt very strongly over the 2 weeks in preparing for this message that there are people here today in this room that either there's been relationships that have been fractured and you may have been the cause, or the other person may have been the cause, and there may have been injustice against you. But as Christians required to bring redemptive solutions into problems, the responsibility, the battle for us is to recognize the issue and is to do what we can to reconcile. It's why he came, to reconcile with the Father. For some of you, you've become complacent in caring for your family. You've made it common. Like the Israelites did when they were in the desert. They got the fire at night, they got the cloud at day, they got the quail, they got the water, they got, you know, the manna, all that sort of stuff, and yet their attitude was horrible. They made the reverend, the one who got them out of Egypt, they trivialized, they made it common. And this is not judgment or condonement at all from my side. It's just saying we need to take responsibility and be intentional for taking care of our family. For some of you, it's people even overseas that you haven't been talking to for 13 years. Whether the fault is yours or not, what I'm saying today is if you're willing to step out and be that hand of reconciliation and replicate and represent his character in the earth, there will be a grace that accompanies that reconciliation today. But you need to recognize it. The battle is for you to recognize it, Some of you are thinking as well, you've got elderly children that have left the home, that they're on their own and they need to look after themselves and what have you. But the Bible says we need to look after them as well. I'm not saying you wrap them up in bubble wrap. I'm not saying that. But I just felt there was a complacency or a neglect, if you like, of looking after our families. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy. Thank you. 1 Timothy 8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Again, this is not judgment. The reason I'm saying this, and I don't do it often, is because I actually feel there's a grace for people that are willing to step up and to try and reconcile. There will be a grace today that will accompany that action, that there will be reconciliation, that there will be a reinvigoration of how you see you need to take care of your family, whether it's in your household or your extended family.